I surrender all, Lord, withholding nothing. This is the essence of commitment and consecration. Welcome to ABC Healing School, Semester 1, Commitment and Consecration. From Webster, to commit is to give in charge or trust, to deliver for safekeeping, to pledge, to bind, to engage. A synonym for commit is the basic term here implies the delivery of a person or thing into the charge or keeping of another. Entrust implies committal based on trust and confidence. To consecrate is to set apart as holy, to devote, to dedicate, to cause to be revered or honored. Commitment and consecration. I'm reminded of the song we learned from Africa called Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is our all in all. He is worthy of our trust. So tonight, as we study on this subject, I'm going to ask you to do something during the teaching. And in the process, what's going to happen is you're preparing for an exercise at the end of the teaching. And guess what it's all about? Commitment and consecration. So if anyone needs a sheet of paper to be able to write on, as I teach, let the points that we make here and the scriptures that we bring out be a trigger for you, for your own life, in areas that maybe you need to commit more or consecrate more to the Lord. Something that you're willing to change about, something that you're willing to come forward after the service and come before God and bring your list to Him and dedicate it to Him. I'll be giving further instructions at that time. Right now, you need to make a list as I teach, as things come to your mind. And maybe something I say will trigger a number of different things. That's okay. Whatever comes up, whatever the Holy Spirit shows you and teaches you, then you want to be sure and write that down and bring that before God. Part of healing school, every step is important. And our commitment to God, our commitment to doing things His way, our consecration of our bodies to Him is all about His way of healing. His way is the best way. We all know that. And so we want to strive after God and His way. Remember that we need to be willing to change. Willing to change. The word, like a going into a butterfly. What does the caterpillar do? He goes through a metamorphosis. He goes through a major change. I mean, when you look at the caterpillar after he makes his change, you no longer see a caterpillar. The old way is totally gone. He's so committed to his new life that all you see now is the beautiful butterfly. And we can picture that for ourselves as we commit and consecrate the old things, getting rid of the old habits, the old ways, the old thoughts. Picture yourself as that beautiful butterfly before God. So let's look at some Old Testament examples of those in the Old Testament who committed and consecrated their lives in a big way unto God. An obvious one is Abraham. In Genesis 12 and 14, it clarifies that Abraham was called out of his country and away from his kin. Here he is meeting with this God whom he has not seen. They're carrying on conversations. But this God is different from all the gods in his native land. And he likes this God. And he trusts this God. And now God's asking a big thing of him. leave your family, leave your country, and go where I tell you. He didn't even know where he was going. He had to trust God step by step. Now that's faith, because you're leaving all that's familiar behind you, and you're going into the unknown. But you've got the familiar voice of God to lead you, to guide you. And that is our trust, and that is our confidence. It says that Abraham would not accept even a shoelace. He didn't want anything from anybody except from God. God was his source. God was the one leading him. God was the one guiding him. God gave him meaning and purpose in his life. And so God was his everything. Moses, in Exodus 2 and in Hebrews chapter 11, talks about how Moses gave up the riches of Egypt. He was raised in Pharaoh's kingly palace. He was raised in wealth and having nice things and being comfortable. But he came to realize this wasn't who he was. He recognized that he was a Hebrew. And God had a plan and a purpose for him. And so he was not to stay in that situation of comfort, but he too took that big step of faith, going out and giving his entire life unto this God. He could have chosen to stay. What would you do? In each case, as we go through what these people did and the example they set for us, think about it. Would you have done what they did? Is your relationship with God strong enough that you would have trusted him to go into new places that you didn't even know where you were going? And boy, when Moses left Egypt, he was sent to the backside of the desert. Things look pretty dim for him there. I mean, come on. God, where are you taking me? What's going on? But he was faithful, and he took his life day by day, and then one day, years later, but one day, there was a burning bush and the voice of God coming out of the burning bush. And now he had specific direction to go back to Egypt and carry out the plans and purposes God had both for him and for God's people. Elisha is one of the great prophets. We know that Elijah had 8 marvelous miracles. Elisha was a student of Elijah, and he had a great teacher. But when it came time for Elijah to leave, God was calling him out, and he knew it. And all the prophets suspected something's going on here. And Elijah continually gave Elisha opportunity to stay back, to wait. And Elisha's, no, kind of like, whither thou goest, I will go. No, wherever you are, I'm there. Something's got to happen, and I just know I need to be there. And I don't know when that's going to happen. So here he is by faith, and he goes. And all of a sudden, God takes up Elijah, and now the mantle of Elijah falls on Elisha. But do you know what he had to do in order to become the student of the prophet? He was from a very wealthy family. How do we know? Because in 1 Kings 19, it says that he left his family and 12 yoke of oxen. Now, a yoke of oxen is 2 oxen. It's that yoke that connects the two, and you've got one bigger and stronger, one usually younger and not so strong and not so experienced, and the two go together. Well, for a farmer to have 12 yoke of oxen, That's 24 oxen. And think of all the people they had working for them. What a large spread this must have been. It was great wealth. And what did Elijah do? Elisha came up to him in the field and said, "Come follow me." And Elisha said, "Let me first sacrifice." He wanted to make a big deal of this. So he took his own personal yoke of oxen and sacrificed them unto God. Now, how about that? Do you call that burning your bridges? Because that was his livelihood for farming. Killing those oxen meant he could not do that anymore. He's saying, "That's it. I'm going with God. I'm going with the prophet. I'm following my God, and I am sacrificing unto him." Whew. That's commitment. And he left his family with 11 yoke of oxen. Praise God. And then there's Ruth. Oh, I think we all love the story of Ruth. Such a sweet lady. I look forward to meeting her one day. In the book of Ruth, it tells us that she left home, she left country, she left family, and she left her gods, the gods of her land, to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi. After Naomi's husband and her husband and her husband's brother all died, there was Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And Ruth was the only one that would go with her, and she would not leave her. This is truly the book where the phrase, "Whither thou goest, I will go," came from. And that's a very powerful thing. Here she is going into a new country. She knows one person, her mother-in-law. She has no support. They go back to Naomi's hometown, and here she is, a stranger. Boy, if that isn't commitment to Naomi. And she had seen the power of that God. She saw the love in her mother-in-law, and she wanted that God, and she came to know our God. That's commitment. That's consecration. She gave her all. Now, let's move into the New Testament and see some examples here. And here's the very best example of all. Jesus! Wow, there's so much we can learn from Jesus. Well, we're going to look at just 3 points here. Luke 3 tells us that he had 30 years, that's 30 years, of study and preparation for his ministry. You know, so often we're, God speaks to us and we have a ministry and we got to rush right in. And God's saying, take time to spend time with me. Let me prepare you properly. Let me build you up and have you be ready to go. So 30 years of study for a 3.5-year ministry. Wow. Was it a good investment? Of course. We need not be impatient. We need not be rushed. We need to get into God's timing. When he tells us something, it's usually for us to spend more time with him, for him to teach us more and prepare the way. And part of Jesus' preparation was a 40-day fast in the wilderness. We see that in Mark chapter 1. 40 days straight where he wandered around in the wilderness, in the mountains. And we read that there were wild animals then. I mean, this wilderness, that term wilderness, what thought does that bring to your mind? Wild beasts, rough territory, no roads, no easy walking paths. And yet, he was there for 40 days. That's a month and 10 days. Wow. That's close to 6 weeks that he was walking around fasting, following the preparation that God had for him. And then John 14 tells us he did only what his Father told him to do. He didn't make any decisions on his own. It's whatever he heard his father say, whatever he saw him do. That's what he said, and that's what he did. Nothing more, nothing less. That's a definite commitment to the Father, because there was no selfishness involved. Jesus couldn't allow selfishness to get involved. Why? Because he had to be pure and holy. He had to face every temptation, such as what we face, to be able to resist them all, so that his blood would remain pure and holy, that he could be that one and only sacrifice for us. Wow. So this is good advice. Study, prepare, be patient, fast, do what God says to do, and say what he says to say. Now the disciples, Simon, James, and John, the word of God says, left all behind. Everything they had, they left behind. We're talking commitment and consecration. Think about it. Jesus walks up to these disciples. He's calling forth these men. They've not met him before. They don't know him. And yet he walks with authority. And he walks with gentleness and love, drawing them unto the Father. And he calls them, and they go. And they're like, okay, what we're doing here? What he's calling us to, there's something about that. There's something more important about that. There's something more anointed about that. Yes, Jesus, I will go. Each one of them committed his life to Jesus. And they went, and they left all behind. Matthew left his profitable job in customs. We know that he was not too popular among the Hebrews because he was being used of the Romans to bring taxes to them and to enforce that. But it was profitable. If all he cared about was money, man, he was doing well. But when Jesus called him, suddenly the money meant nothing. The job meant nothing. He wanted the purpose and the life that he knew that Jesus was offering him. Jesus, the pure Son of God, the pure Son of Man, walked up to each one of these men and just drew them by the love of the Father and the anointing in him. And then Paul, we see in Philippians 3, Paul said, he forsook all, counting all that was left behind as nothing but dung. It was worthless. It had no value. It was meaningless to him. So he said it was easy for him to make that change, and put it all behind him and say, yes, Jesus. I mean, it took a rather mighty act of the Lord and the light of God blinding him, knocking him off his horse, was a wake-up call for him. And he needed something kind of desperate. But when the call came, he heeded it. Now, what about the rich young ruler? Oh, Jesus had loved him. It says in Mark 10, he had kept all of the Lord's commandments. He was so blessed. That's why he was rich. Because he had been doing things God's way. And God was blessing him for his obedience. That now Jesus is calling him too, just as he's called the other disciples. And he tells them, sell all and give to the poor and follow me. That's in Luke 18. But the rich young ruler could not let go of his riches. He couldn't trust Jesus enough. He was not willing. Perhaps he was not able. He was so stuck in the legality of the law that he could not break free. He could not trust Jesus. And that's really sad because Jesus loved him so much, and I know he wanted so much for him. I'm sure the heart of Jesus just ached to see this man turn away. He didn't understand that if he sold all and gave to the poor, that God would reimburse him. If you give to the poor, he replaces that. When you give otherwise, he multiplies that. So he would have been taken care of, but he didn't know that, and he didn't trust Jesus when Jesus made him that offer. However, the woman with the issue of blood, whoa, Mark 5 talks about her. And this woman was a desperate woman. For 12 years, she had had this issue of blood. For 12 years, she had gone to every doctor and spent every dollar and dime that she had, all to no avail. It just continued on. It got worse, and she ran out of money, and no doctor had the answer. But she started hearing about this prophet Jesus that was going around healing people. And she went, she just knew in her spirit, this is the one. I need to go find him. As soon as I touch the hem of his garment, I know that I shall be healed and made whole. She knew that in her spirit. But now here was her sacrifice. Here was her commitment and her consecration, because she was a woman with an issue of blood. That meant in the Hebrew culture, she was considered unclean. She was not to go out in public. That was strictly forbidden. But in order for her to get to Jesus, Jesus was among the crowds. Jesus was going through the streets of the cities, and she had to catch up with him, and she had to definitely get up to him in order to touch the hem of his garments. She risked her life. Now you could say, well, her life wasn't worth very much at this point anyway. She'd been challenged for 12 years and hadn't gotten the victory. And what would happen to her if she didn't go to Jesus? It's possible she would have died, continuing to bleed out like that. But she believed that she would be healed. And so she was willing to press through the crowds. Can you imagine? She must have been pretty weak and frail by that time. But she managed to force her way through to get up to him. And remember, she kept saying, Amplified Bible says she kept saying over and over and over and over again. So she was affirming her belief. She was affirming her goal. She was standing on the word of God. And she got her healing manifestation. The second she touched Jesus, whew. And who was there with Jesus when she touched him, actually, was the leader of the synagogue, who had the right to have her stoned. Isn't that amazing timing that she should go up to him just at that point in time? But see, God honored her commitment, and God honored her consecration, because she knew Jesus was her answer, and she was running to Jesus. So, blind Bartimaeus. I like this story a lot. Here's this man, couldn't see, spent all of his life begging, but he too, like the woman with the issue of blood, had heard about Jesus. And he wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't see. He couldn't run to him the way this woman could. So he just stood along the road and got into a high place and just kept calling, Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy upon me. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me. He just kept calling it out and calling it out. And everybody around him is like, shh, be quiet, shh. I'm sure some of them got really nasty, like, shut up. You know, they were put out with this man. What do you think you're doing? going anyway. I'm going to get my healing. Jesus! It only encouraged him to be louder and bolder. So he called out all the more. And as Jesus was walking by, Jesus heard him. And he stopped and he looked at him and he said, "Come, Bartimaeus, come to me. What is it that you desire? My sight, Lord." And what did he do when he went up to Jesus for that healing touch, for his eyes to be healed that he could see again? He took the cape, the robe that he was wearing, and he dropped it. He just pushed it to the side, and he said, "Ah, that's okay, I don't need that anymore." You think he got too warm? He was touched by the warmth of the anointing of Jesus, so he got too warm and he didn't need his coat anymore? Huh? You don't think so, huh? You're absolutely right. That was a very special coat. That was given to him by the government. It was his right to beg. Anyone who saw him wearing that coat knew that he had the right to beg. This was his livelihood. This was all he knew. It was all he could do. But he thought, as soon as I get my sight, not going to need this anymore. I'll be able to go out and get a job. And so he threw it off. Now, he threw it off before Jesus prayed for him. Right? You understand that this was a major commitment on his part. He's saying, "I'm trusting Jesus. I'm trusting I am getting my sight. This is all for the begging. I'm done. It's behind me." That's commitment. That's consecration. So as we go into the section on consecration, section C, says, "Nothing," and I would add, "nothing and no one should get between you and God." Now, at this point in time, I would like to read a particular scripture. This is not on your handout, so you might want to make note of this. This is Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, but especially 26, and 26 is the one that I am going to read. Luke 14, 26. "If anyone comes to me," and I'm reading from the Amplified, "if anyone comes to me and does not hate," that's the word it says, "does not hate his own father and mother," that is, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with the attitude toward God. Wow. He's saying, put God first, that it appears that you hate your mother and father relative to how you feel about God. But he didn't stop there. "And likewise his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also." If he can't hate all of these, Jesus is saying he cannot be my disciple. Think about that. It's a pretty heavy scripture. So we have to think of an attitude of hating family, friends, whatever, because God comes first at all times. And many of you know that, probably everybody knows that Pastor Joshua recently had a birthday. And let me tell you, his family knows that they are not to have any birthday party, no celebration, no event that they would like him to attend that would be scheduled during our services. They know better. Because if they schedule them during our services, he would be right here. He would not be with them. And that is an important thing. His family knows his commitment to God. is consecration to ABC. And so they basically schedule accordingly. And in all the years that we have had ABC, it is extremely rare that we miss a service. If we do, it's usually because we're preaching somewhere else. For years, we preached across the U.S., and then we went abroad for a number of years, preaching then, and so we would miss services then. But we're doing the calling that God called us to do in ministry. If we don't have anything else scheduled, this is it. This has always been it. We actually have not preached in the States probably like 14 years or thereabouts, and it's been 10 years now since we've been ministering abroad. And you can find us here every Friday and every Sunday. When we take local vacations or trips, we usually leave Sunday after service is over, and we're back either Thursday or Friday before service starts. Because for us, being here for the services is tantamount important. So, nothing and no one should get between you and God. Now, there are three areas of consecration here. Number one is our possessions. Matthew 6 says, do not lay up earthly treasures, and lets us know that we cannot serve God and mammon. God and mammon are two different gods, and they're like the flip sides of a coin. You have to have only one up at the same time. You can't be serving both. So we have to decide, which one are we going to do? And let me tell you, this decision is, in one sense, it's a once-for-all decision, but we are tested on it, and so it becomes a moment-by-moment decision to back up the major decision that we made. Because once we decide this is what we're going to do, let me tell you, you will be tested. And we have to prove to ourselves, to the devil, and we want to assure God that we are on his side and that we are willing to push through. There was a time when I had gone to the Orient, and I got a beautiful red kimono that I just really enjoyed a lot. It was beautiful. And as I became closer to the Lord and starting to evaluate things in my home that may or may not have been godly, I started making some changes. I started getting rid of some things. And one day, I got my kimono out, and I'm looking at that design on the back that's all stitched, and it is also in the pockets on the front. And I looked at it with horror, suddenly realizing it was a dragon. Oh, boy. And I know that in Revelation 12, verse number 9, it talks about that being a name for Satan. A dragon. Satan's a dragon. He's a serpent. He's the devil. He's evil. All of that is our enemy. And I went, oh, my gosh. So I had this really bright idea. Okay, I'm going to cut the stitching. I'm going to get rid of this design. And then I've just got my red kimono, right? But you know what? The stitching had been in there so long that even when I took the stitching out, I could still see the outline of the dragon on it. And I realized this is no good. So I said, okay, Lord, I am willing to throw this out in the trash, and I buried it deep so nobody could just pluck it out. You know, if it sat on top of the trash, somebody might go by and go, oh. So I buried it so nobody could see it, and I said, Lord, I'm willing to get rid of it, and I did. But I said, Lord, I would like a replacement for that, a godly red kimono that fits me. made the commitment, and then I forgot all about it. Until several years later, I'm at one of those Christmas parties where, you know, you pick numbers, everybody brings a gift, and everybody gets a number, and whoever gets number one gets to go first, and then the people after them get a chance to quote-unquote steal the gift. And I realized that as soon as I saw this gift, somebody opened it, and I looked, and inside were not just one kimono, but there were two. There was one red in my size, and there was one black in a size larger. And I said, oh Lord, how special. I knew exactly who that other one was for, my roommate. And I said, oh, this is so neat. Not only do I get a replacement for mine, but I get to give away one. This is so special. But Lord, you're going to have to work it all out. And I knew that he had had somebody buy this, that it would end up in my hands. And I just prayed and I relaxed. And sure enough, everything worked out. So it was still available when my number came up. And I took it. And nobody else wanted it. Yoo-hoo! How special God is. And remember, this was several years later. We have to be patient. Through patience and faith, we inherit the promises. That's what you call consecration. Committing this thing to God. God, I'm being obedient to your word. I don't like what this is, but I like something similar to it that's godly. And then consecrating it to him, and then he gives back. That was very special. Okay, now number two is consecration of relationships. Let the dead bury the dead, Matthew 8 says. Matthew 10, if you love a parent more than Jesus. And Mark 8, the relative is one who does the Father's will. So we might find very often that we're closer to others in the body of Christ than we are to our own families, because we have this unique bond of the blood of Jesus, of the Word of God, and it draws us close to Him. And so, let the dead bury the dead. It's like spiritually dead can bury the physical dead. Let them have it. Jesus said, forget them. You come, you follow me. Forget that. This is where it's at. So we have a situation. I have two examples, two testimonies in this consecration of relationships. Number one, there was a father who found his daughter gone. He comes home, the front door's wide open, his daughter's nowhere to be found, and there's blood in the bathroom. Wow. She's missing, the front door's open, and blood. So what is he going to do? Is he going to panic? Is he going to call and see where she might be? Is he going to try to track her down? Well, you know what this father did? This father prayed Psalms 23 and 91 for his kids every day, in the morning, first thing. And he said, God, I prayed protection. So I'm going to have to trust you. I don't know what's going on here, but Lord, I prayed protection, so I believe my daughter is okay. Wherever she is or whatever this is about, she's okay. And she was. He went to bed and found out the next day that was actually not her blood, and it wasn't a big deal, and she was safe. So he trusted his prayers. He trusted the word of God. Oh, and we have this wonderful example through Pastor Timothy's ministry, Cleansing the Church Ministries. There was this mother that had a daughter, a grade school age. And this mother was in terrific fear about her daughter. She was just so convinced that something awful was going to happen to her daughter. She was concerned, what if she gets kidnapped? What if she gets abused? What if? And so these thoughts are always going through her mind. So she got her to school, but then she'd call half an hour later, is my daughter in class? Can you check and be sure she's okay? And she would call throughout the day. The school was like, lady, please, she's okay. She's here. What is going on? And she was paralyzed with fear. You know that scripture that says fear paralyzes? She was. But he was able to minister to her and help her understand that she needed to get rid of this fear, that she needed to trust God. She could not be with her daughter 24/7. Her daughter was of an age where she's going to school now, she's making friends, she's meeting other people. Mom can't be there for her all the time. So she has to commit her daughter into God's hands, consecrate her to God. It's through her prayers. Now we do pray. We don't just assume. We don't just take things for granted. We set things up by speaking the word of God over our family, over our children, over our situation, whatever it might be, and speak it according to the word of God, and then we trust God with it. We relax. We're not there to try to make it happen. We can't. That's God's job. And so once she was able to recognize what was going on, once she let go of fear, she learned to trust God, and her daughter was just fine, doing well in school. Mother was happy, daughter was happy, and the school was happy. Praise God. Number three, it's a consecration of self. Matthew 10 says to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Matthew 5, be willing to give your hand or your eye. Matthew 6, take no thought for your life. Also says, take no thought for tomorrow. When you're so consecrated to God that you are willing to do things His way, even if doing things His way creates a situation for you. Both Pastor Joshua and Pastor Timothy had a somewhat similar situation in each one of their lives, where something happened that they had the right, according to the government, to sue another person for a wrong done to them, to sue. And attorney said, you're in the right. You've got a slam dunk case. Go for it. But you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to each of these pastors and said, my word says, do not sue a brother or a sister. And in both cases, the person that could have been sued was a Christian, a fellow Christian. And I remember Pastor Timothy telling his story. He was back and forth like a tug of war. I've got the right to sue. I'm going to sue. I need the money. It's going to happen. And that's, oh, but no, God's telling me no, I can't. I can't. I can't. I won't. Oh, but, back and forth, that he finally said, you know what? I have to go with God's word. I have to trust God. I have to do things His way. It looks impossible right now. I'm in a really bad spot. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but God, I have to do it Your way. And in the end, the situation got resolved, and because of his willingness to commit and consecrate the situation to God, God was able to bring him this cleansing ministry. It was subsequent to that time, because he had proven himself to God. I'm all out for you, God. I'm not going to let anything else stand in my way, but I'm going your way. And Pastor Joshua, the same thing, except for him, it wasn't so much a tug of war, because he was solid on the word, and he knew what the word said, and he said, not going to do it, not going to do it. And here we have ABC. God has great rewards for us when we are obedient to do his word. This consecration and commitment usually isn't the easiest thing in the world. A lot of times it might be very difficult. But we have to make that decision. That's what it is. It's a choice. It's a decision. That comes first. The decision and then the action to put it into practice. And when we do that, look out for how God is going to bless. My goodness, so wonderful. Okay, section D on commitment. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life. And that's for his friend. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for us. How can we not do that for somebody else? Or do that even for ourselves? Because laying down our life doesn't necessarily mean dying physically, but it's dying to self, dying to selfishness, dying to our own desires, our own likes and dislikes, our own ways, our own thoughts. We need to go with the Word of God. We need to become so familiar with what the Word of God says that that's the first thought that comes to our mind. That's building up our core value system through the Word of God. Because the core value system, when a situation happens in an instant, it's what comes out of us. It's how we react. It's what we say. Because that's what's down on the inside of us. And that's got to be God's way. John 14 and 1 John 5, you love me if you keep my commandments. There's no choice here. It's, you know, God's promises are all very wonderful, but they all have an if with them. That is one of the most powerful words, this little two-letter word, if. And God's saying, if you do your part, then I'll do mine. You know, it started out with Jesus' sacrifice, so he set it up for us. Now it's our turn to make that decision to go after God full tilt, because we have his word, we have his spirit, we know these things belong to us, and this is so wonderful. How can we not follow this God? How can we not trust him with all he has laid on the line for us? Romans 6:11 says to reckon yourself dead to sin. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world is sin. And Romans 14:23, which you will not find on your outline, Romans 14:23 says that whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. He that loses his life for Jesus' sake shall find it, Matthew 10. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We make God our enemy. G, every man that has this hope purifies himself. It's why we have cleansing. It's why we have cleansing retreats. That's why we teach that we can cleanse as a group. We can cleanse individually, at home, on our own. We can purify ourselves. That's one thing ABC teaches with the cleansing, is that what we learn here, we take with us. Because a man of God who can lead you in a cleansing prayer may not always be available. As we get into these last of the last days, it's getting very serious and very desperate, and we just don't know where other people are going to be or if they will be available for us. So we need to know how to go with God ourselves, go full commitment, go full consecration, and letting Nothing hold us back, withholding nothing from God. H, God rewards those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6, for we know that it is impossible to please God without faith. I hope as I have taught that some things have come to your mind and you've been writing a list. It might be a short list, it might be a long list. It might trigger something else. I encourage you after tonight when you take your outline home to spend time with it and to see what else you can come up with to let go of, to put behind you. But for tonight, what you have on your list tonight, what we are going to do is to set up three chairs here with some baskets, and we're going to come up and we're going to kneel before our God. And we're going to commit and consecrate the things that we have made on this list. And after we've prayed it and we've committed and consecrated to God these things, then we're going to rip it up and throw it away. And then we can go back to our seats. And when everybody is finished, then we will continue with the service.
I've prayed that each of you would have been touched by the service as I've been touched by it. I wanted to thank my wife for that and for all the prayers that went before. In the story of Pastor Timothy had been fired as pastor in a church, a denominational church. They'd taken away his car. They had kicked him out of the home he was living in. So he lost his job, he lost his home, he lost his cars. And then his friend stole his business. They were partners, and he was running the business while Timothy was pastoring, and stole his business because they said, well, if this guy's being kicked out of the church, then he can't be a godly man. So they stole his business. Oh, yes, and the wife had just come home with a new baby, like the day before or so. And all that because he spoke in tongues. He spoke in tongues, and they asked him, they said, we hear you speaking in tongues. He said, yes. He said, you're fired. So he had every reason to walk in unforgiveness. And legally, it turned out he had an absolute right against the friend. He never considered going after the church, but the friend stole his business, and he had a slam dunk case against it. So anyway, he elected not to sue the man. And within a short time, he had multiple absolutely miraculous deliverances. I think maybe five or six. He just prayed for somebody in an absolute tremendous, instantaneous type deliverance. Demons came out screaming and people just totally healed. And so after a number of them happened, he said, Lord, why is this happening to me? This was sometime later. I don't remember how much later, whether it was weeks or months or even years. He said, Lord, why is this happening? I pray for these people. And suddenly they're set free. And God showed him a vision of him reaching for the telephone to tell the lawyer, yes, I'm going to sue him. And the Lord just reminded him in his spirit at that moment what the word says, that you can't sue a brother. And he paused and stopped. Didn't pick up the phone, then went through his seesaw battle and finally called the man and said, no, I'm not going to sue him. because he's a brother and I can't sue him. And God said, that's the reason why you have the ministry. And sometimes I'm so naive and simplistic that until my wife said it, I never made the association to the best of my knowledge. I mean, it just it was like a complete, total revelation to me that yes, ABC came out of that. Because my case was even more of a slam dunk. I was sued for $25,000, which is nothing compared to what Timothy lost. But upon a time when I had no money, I was highly challenged just starting ABC, maybe in the first year or so. First year of the formal ABC. It was a lot of money, and I had a slam dunk case. And I could surely use that $25,000. And I did not do it. And then gradually, ABC just came to wait us today where I would not trade ABC for anything on earth. So that for me was very, very personal and touching. But even more so was when she brought back to me what was my second favorite scripture for much of my early days, Romans 14:23. And I had backslidden so much, she said, Romans 14:23. And I thought, what is that? And then she said it, and I said, oh my gosh. That was my second favorite scripture for much of my early years. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. That's the word of God. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. If you're not doing it because God told you, or because the word of God tells you, it's not faith. Faith is believing God's word, written or verbal, written or oral, that is faith. And that was wonderfully life-changing for me. So thank you very much to my wife. I sat there looking at her thinking, now I know why the man called her an angel. Some years ago, this had happened maybe more than once, but the one that comes to mind is went to see this, pray for this man. And we did not know him, to the best of my recollection. He was a father of an ABCer, or a sometime ABCer. We went to pray for this man. He was close to dying. And I think he was in a coma, or out of it anyway. He came back and he was just fixated in Sarah. I mean, he just could not quit looking at her. You know, just absolutely focused on her. And we prayed for him, and God healed him and restored him. And he told his family, he said, man, when I was dying, an angel with blonde hair came to pray for me. Well, I sat there looking at her. I said, well, there's my angel. I can see why he thought you were an angel. So with all that, it's a wonderful time to receive communion. Let's take this anointing into communion. We're going to have the body and the blood of Jesus. It's a wonderful time to make a recommitment to go back to that first love that maybe some of you might have lost some of that fervor, as I apparently did. Maybe this is a good time to go back to that first fervor of your love for Jesus. Now, Pastor Magic, can you come up here when you're ready? You know the song about first love? Lord, you're beautiful. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. That's all. Yeah. Right. You can sing the first one?
Yes.
Okay, when everybody's all served, just sing.
I guess that's done.
Okay. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this precious child, your grace abounds to me. Lord, your beautiful, your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this field, your grace abounds to me.
Now the part.
Take your word and shine it all around. First help me trust to hear it, Lord. And as I will, help me to never take a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Jesus. So we actually have something better now than God looking at us. We actually have the body and blood of Jesus. And so let's lift up the body. Remember when Pastor James and Pastor Karen were ministering to that extremely tall, homicidal maniac, and wrapping up the whole thing after this man had been saved, they were going to receive communion. I think it was before he was, yeah, it had to be. Before, well, he was saved, he was going to receive communion, but he was not totally set free. And they started bringing the elements, and the man said, "Get him away from me. Get him away from me." And Pastor Jim says, "What do you mean? Who?" He says, him, and he's pointing at the bread. He says, get him away from me. Here's a man who's been born again, but still has demons in him. Thank God we can receive the body of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we receive your body, and we receive everything that your body purchased for us. You are our jubilee, and we walk in everything that you restored back to what God gave to Adam. By your body, you've done that. We walk in jubilee. We owe no person anything but to love them. We walk in the authority and the dominion over this earth that God gave to Adam, and that Jesus used in his ministry, authority and dominion over everything that moves upon the earth. Thank you, Lord, that we receive your body, and that you restore us to the fire of our first love. In Jesus' name. See his glory. See his glory. See his glory come down. Praise his name. Jesus reigns. See his glory come down. See his glory come down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your glory come down upon us now, Lord, and throughout this service. Thank you, Lord, for the glory that's in the blood. For the life is in the blood, and this is the blood of Jesus. The life of God is in this blood. We receive this blood, and the life in this blood floods every cell, organ, and system in our bodies, driving out all sicknesses and disease and infirmity, filling up all the empty spaces, driving out all evil. We thank you, Father, for your glory upon us and your glory in us. Let's receive together the precious blood of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how many times I have been through this commitment exercise, but I've never been touched like it, like this before. I just pray in Jesus' name that each of you has been touched similarly in your lives. Here, and of course, all those on the internet, I trust that participating in the service, wherever you are on the internet, live or on demand, or by DVD, whatever, that each person will go through the same process and have the same anointing upon you and the same breakthrough that we've had here. In Jesus' name. And if for some reason some of you did not, hey, there's no time like the present. Just put us on pause and go do it right now and join up.